Romans chapter 7, and we're going to begin in verse 1 today. Now, let's pray. Gracious, loving Heavenly Father, I just pray that You would please empower me with the Holy Spirit, God, to preach this message for the love and the truth that's in it, to express to these people who You have called to salvation, God, Your immense love for them, Your relationship through this Word. Father, please empower us to understand it, to be changed by it, and to take it away here. And just, God, we love You. We thank You so much for Your precious Word. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to Him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful persons which were aroused, which were aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. In chapters 1, 2, and 3 of the book of Romans, Paul demonstrated that everyone, everywhere, no matter race, gender, or creed, was lost and condemned and going to hell, and that no person could adhere to the law and be saved. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. All have sinned. How many? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And everyone, his point was that, everyone needs a Savior. Likewise, in chapter 4, Paul demonstrated that from the very beginning, no one was ever saved simply by adhering to the law. Not one single person. And Paul demonstrates further from Scripture that even Abraham and David, two of the most important figures in the Jewish history, even they were justified by faith and not works. Even they were justified by faith and faith alone, plus or minus nothing. And you'll remember, moving right through the book of Romans into chapter 5, Paul demonstrated there that because Christians are saved by God's grace through faith, and not by works, because our salvation is dependent on God's grace and God's grace alone, our security is permanent. Our perseverance as saints and believers is everlasting. It is irrevocable. Once saved, always saved. Therefore, we have peace with God through Christ Jesus. Now, I want to point out the fact that just to get through the first five chapters, I went and looked for this church, just five chapters, the first five, not including chapter 6, it took us 7 months. 7 months. That's how long-winded I can get. 7 months. And we looked at everything verse by verse by verse by verse, and we did not cover everything. We did not. There just was not enough time to cover every single little nuance. I would put you to sleep. I put you to sleep as it is sometimes. There was just too much there to cover every single little thing. But we covered the major basis. It took us 7 months. And here's the other thing. Most of you, as far as I know, all of you, grew up your whole life. This was the only reality that you knew as far as Christianity goes. Not all the nuances and all the perfections of the truth and everything else, but you, I don't think anybody here grew up in Judaism. understanding that aspect of Christianity, understanding it from the ritual law aspect, understanding it from the thou shalls and thou shall not. Maybe some of you have. I don't know. But I think most of you did it. Now, taking all that into perspective, 7 months to get to chapter 5, already having a base to build on, looking at everything verse by verse, systematically, analytically, dissecting it and looking exactly what it says, we had time to digest the truth of God's Word. Now, picture yourself as the Jew in the first century sitting down and reading this letter in a matter of a few minutes. Maybe an hour at most, if he's a slow reader. And he's digesting some of these things for the first time in his life. For the first time in his life, he's reading that we are not under the law, but we are under grace. For the first time in his life, he is reading that no matter what he's done, no matter who he's been, no matter how many good works he has accomplished, there is no way that he can save himself through the law. And that the only way to God's grace, the only way to God's paradise is through Jesus Christ in faith in Him and faith alone. Now you can imagine that would be hard for him to digest, because his entire life has been revolved around the law, the ritual, the thou shalls and the thou shall not, the rules. The Jew was taught from the time they were born. I mean, from the first moment that they could begin to even talk, they were being taught the law. And now Paul's coming in and he's saying, listen, it's not about the law, it's about grace. It's not about the law, it's about faith. And just to give you an idea of what was behind that, even the Bible supported the sanctity of the law. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 through 9, if you want to turn over there. This is the Shema in the Hebrew. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And you could back up to verse 4. That's really where it begins. But for the application of what we're doing, it's verse 6. We'll back up to verse 4, put it in context. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And then this is the part that applies to us. And these words, the law, by the way, these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gate. That's what God was telling them to do with the commandment. And many of them took it literally. If you remember in Matthew chapter 23, I think it's verse 5, Jesus rebukes the Pharisees because they took it so literally. That's what they were doing. They were actually taking little leather boxes and they were putting them, wrapping them around their hands, their wrist is the literal translation, and putting them on their forehead. They're called phylacteries. They were actually putting them on there, and that's what that's how they perceived this. The whole worship of the law. It was a worship of the law, the literal translation of the law. That's what was permeating them. And continuing on, Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26, God says this. He says, cursed. Listen, imagine this, being brought up on this as a Jew. Cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of the law, of this law. Psalm 119, verse 21, he says, you rebuke the proud, the cursed, who stray from your commandments. Jeremiah 11:3-4 says this, and I won't make you turn over there. Jeremiah 11:3-4, if you're going to look it up later, write it down. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, cursed is the man who does not obey the words of this covenant which I commanded your fathers in the day I brought them out of the land of Egypt. Even Christ endorsed the law. In Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 17 through 20, he says, Jesus Christ says, think not that I have come to destroy the law. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill, he says. Verily I say unto you, or truly I say unto you, that till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle shall pass away from the law. Whoever breaks the least of these commandments and teaches men to do so shall be called the least in heaven. So the law has its significance, its importance, and the Jew was raised to believe in that. And if you just take all of that into heart, you get to Romans chapter 6, verse 14. And here's Paul speaking to the Jew. And he says this bold statement. He says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And immediately, you have a roadblock in the Jew's mind. I mean, there is a dark cloud there. The Jew will shut you down. What do you mean we're not under the law? And so Paul has no choice but to defend this statement. And that's what he does. In the last part of chapter 6 and chapter 7, he is defending that statement. He cannot move on. If he goes on from here and he just begins to teach the rest of the epistle, there is no Jew that's going to buy into anything he has to say except through the total power of God. Anyway, but they're not going to listen to a single thing he said because what he said was just so massively contradictory to everything that they have ever heard. What do you mean we are not under the law? There's no way that Paul can make a statement like that and then walk away from it to write the rest of the epistle. It's going to leave such a massive block in the Jews' mind that it will propel them to anger and opposition rather than hear anything he has to say. So he deals with it. He deals with where we're at in our passage today. Now, look again at verse 14. I just want to point this out. He says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. That's the first half of this statement. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Now, he deals with that in the last verses 15 through, I think, 23 here in chapter 6. He deals with that very thoroughly. And he deals with the sin shall not have dominion over you part. Then he says this in the same verse. He says, for you are not under the law, but under grace. And that's where we get to chapter 7. He deals with that half of this statement. You are not under the law, but under grace. So the question is, how can someone be freed from the law when the entire basis of the Old Testament was built on adherence to the law? How can they be free? Can God just snap his fingers and change the rules without contradicting himself? How can God work this out and not contradict himself? How can God play this out in the Christian and allow them to be freed from the law and to be totally under grace without violating his own principles? And that's what we're dealing with here today in verse 1. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know, says the law, that's not in the Greek, it's just literally law. It's not the proper noun, the law, as in the Old Testament. It's just law. Just law. I speak to those who know law or rules or the principles of government or the principle of law. that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. As long as he lives. Now, I want to open this up for you so you can understand this. And I don't know any easy, smooth way to transition into this, but I'm just going to point this out to you. There's a couple words that are missing here in the English that are in the Greek. They were kind of absorbed into this one thing, phrase that says, as long as he lives, and they took these individual terms, words, or whatever, and they kind of absorbed them all into that one phrase, as long as he lives. And that could be translated from the word hasas, and that is here, that is translated. And there's another word, za'o. Hasas means as long as, and za'o is just he lives. That's the verb, he lives, as long as he lives. But the other two words that are missing here is epi, which can be translated against or among, against, and the word chronos, which means a period of time. You say, well, I'm going to put that together for you, okay? It's not going to be a quiz. The way they've translated it is as long as he lives. The way it would literally read in the Greek, listen, is the construction only, or against, only as long as the period of time that he lives. Does that make sense? It says something different, doesn't it? A man is under law as long as he lives. Well, of course he is. But he's under law when he dies, too. No, that's not what he says. He's saying the law has dominion over a man only as long as the period of time that he lives. That's what this is saying. And that supports the argument that he's going to give, that's going to flow out of this. What Paul is communicating with this is, the law only has dominion over someone who is alive. The law has no dominion over somebody who's dead. Now that's just easy to understand, isn't it? You can't argue with that statement. That is a basic axiomatic principle. Axiomatic just means that it's an inherent truth that just nobody can argue with. It's just very present. The law only has dominion over a person who's alive. It has no dominion over someone who's dead. Now, to illustrate this, I thought of a kind of a quirky little thing. You think about a man goes in, robs a bank, gets in a shootout with the police, and in the process, the police officer shoots him and kills the man. Wouldn't that be the strangest thing if the police officer, after shooting the man dead, walks up, begins to Mirandize him, read him his rights, throws cuffs on him, throws him in the back of the car, takes him down to the jail, throws him in the jail, then they put him up on trial? Wouldn't that just be the craziest thing? Wouldn't you just look at that and just say, that how very odd? Once the man is dead, there's no more authority of the law on him. It's done. And that's what he's putting forward here. Once he's dead, the law has no authority on him. He's God's problem now. He's only under the law as long as he lives. Now, in verse 2 and 3, Paul gives another analogy, better than mine. That was the best I could do. But he gives a marriage analogy. Let's look at that. He's basically saying the same thing. He says, for the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. Isn't that true? What do you say? When you get married, at one point, those of you who have been married at some point in your life, at some point in your vows you said, till death do us part, right? Once one dies, the other person is free to remarry. Amen? Good, and that's what he says. So then if, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress, right? It's not just married there, by the way. That's not a correct term. That's be joined with another man, or whatever is how you would translate that. But so she's an adulteress if she cheats on her husband, right, as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. And that word is married there. Isn't that that's just basic truth. And so the question, how can we be freed from the law? How can we be freed from the law? Well, what Paul puts forward here, here's the point. Death changes the rules. Death changes the rules. You might be bound under the law. You might be bound by some institution, such as marriage. But once one of the parties in the relationship dies, the relationship is severed. It's done. Once I die, the law cannot come after me for my taxes. Now, they'll go after my wife, and that's the confusing thing there. I didn't mean to confuse the whole analogy there, but they'll go after my estate or whatever, maybe for those. But they can't put me in jail for my taxes, and they can't put me in jail for whatever sin I do. It has no more authority over me. Once my wife passes away, or I pass away, my wife is free to remarry. Or I'm free to remarry. That is basic axiomatic truth. And then here's the thing. You say, well, what does that have to do with us? How does that affect us? How does that mean that we're free from the law? That principle. What have you proven there, Paul? How can you say that I am not under the law if I'm still alive? I'm still very much alive. And so he says in verse 4, here he says, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ. You have become dead to the law through the body of Christ. You're dead. That means you're no longer under that relationship, under that binding, is what he's saying. To understand what Paul's talking about here, this is a reference to what he was already covered in chapter 6, verses 1 through 13, where he elaborated on our death in Christ. Look over there. Chapter 6. We're not going to look at all verses 1 through 13, and I'm not going to re-preach that sermon. But just look at verse 2, and I'll just hopefully kind of explain this real quickly. Verse 2. And it's certainly not as in response to the question there, but then he just says this. He says, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And if you remember, as I told you a few weeks ago when we were in this passage, that when Paul says you died to sin, he immediately ties that death to the act of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. Verse 3, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized, identified, submerged, immersed into Christ, Jesus, were baptized into His death? What he's getting at here, this whole context is, if you remember, when you got baptized, not water baptized, that was just a type of what happened when you got spiritually baptized, when you got saved. The moment you got saved, you were immersed into the body of Christ. His actions became your actions. Your actions became His actions. Remember? 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness which is in Him. Something happened. The moment that you went into Christ, what happened? Your old man died on the cross with Christ. And that's what it says here in these verses. Just as He was raised from the dead, so were you. You were raised in newness of life. Now watch this. Because this is what he said. When you died in Christ, you died to the law, and you were freed from the law. The relationship was severed, and the law no longer has any dominion over you. That is the whole point of what he's been teaching us all the way from verse 15 or verse 1 in chapter 6 all the way to the present. When you died in Christ, the relationship between you and the law was severed. You are part of a new system now. There is a new relationship. You are under God's grace and not under His law. And that means your salvation is no longer dependent on whether you keep the ceremony of the law, no longer dependent on whether you do all the do's and the don'ts. It is totally dependent on God's grace through faith and faith alone. Now here, if you look at this verse back in chapter 7, I believe this is a fascinating about how Paul writes all the way through the Scripture. You see the checks and the balances. Excuse me. Paul will make a statement. He'll make a statement that's just so extreme, that's so bold, that the person could really just kind of run with it. And so you could kind of say, you know, he says you're set free from the law. And somebody could take that verse and they could just run with it. I mean, they could just say, okay, I'm free from the law. Anything goes kind of thing. But what you see in Scripture is Paul always, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, when he makes a statement that bold, he always puts it in check and he gives the other side of the truth. He doesn't just stop at this side and allow you to just kind of overcorrect. He'll stop you on this side and say, now hold on a second here. And so the first part of that truth is, yes, you're dead to Christ. You're dead to Christ, and you are no longer under the law. But the second half of the truth is in the other half of verse 4, if you look at that with me. He says, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. God, listen, God does not just set you free and then turn you loose. He does not just say, okay, all the bars are off, just everything goes. That would be called heresy to teach such a thing. The purpose of you being set free from the law and sin is so that you may come under God. Now, to understand what he's saying here, to put this into perspective and kind of shore up what I'm saying here and back it up with the Scripture, the language here reads differently in the Greek. The Greek word translated married here is not the Greek word for marriage. That's not what this means. I kind of alluded to that earlier. The Greek word for marriage is gameo. That's the Greek word for marriage. This word is gyneme. Gyneme. It is. Remember when we talked about mei geneta, that word, may it never come to be, may it never come to pass. No, 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 no. This is the second half of that construction, geneme. Come to be, or come to being, come to pass. That's what this word is. And so what it's saying is, come to belong to Christ, not necessarily married. And there's a reason why he translates it that way. I get it, to fit the whole analogy. You know, the King James translators translated it that way so it would fit the whole analogy. But understand, that's fine. You can translate it that way. We as the church will marry Christ. There will be the wedding supper of the Lord. But what he's saying is here is that you belong to Christ now. You're not just out there on your own, doing your own thing, free to do whatever. You were set free from the law so that you could come to belong to Christ, to another who is Christ. The idea is that you've been freed from the law so that you could come to belong to another. And the whole analogy is like this. While you were alive in the flesh, your body belonged to what? The law, to sin, right? Therefore, you were a slave to sin because no one can keep the whole law. No one can obey the whole law. That's the picture. Now that you've died in Christ, that relationship was severed so that you may come into a new relationship with Christ. Now the thing I want you to walk away from here understanding is this. You belong to Christ now. You belong to Christ now. You were not freed from one relationship in order to go back to that same relationship. You were not set free from the power of sin in order to go back to sin. You were freed from your relationship with the law and sin in order to enter into a new and better relationship. There's only one reason why Christ died for you, and it wasn't so you could go on and continue to do the things that you did that got you in the mess in the first place. He died for you so that you could enter into a relationship with Him and be under the new system, which is grace through faith. And that's what Paul is reinforcing here in verses 5 through 6. If you look at that, I think this sermon is going to go by pretty quickly. For when we were in the flesh, he says, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. Just real quick, notice that Spirit is capitalized there, and we will address that in just a second. What he's saying is, the true Christian doesn't exercise their liberty to sin. Here's the point of this whole thing in verse 5 through 6. The only end result in doing the best you can to obey a bunch of rules is what? You will inevitably fail. You will inevitably fail. In fact, there's one thing you're guaranteed of. The more rules you have, the more likely you are to fail. Is that true? It's absolutely true. Take a little kid, put him in your room, say, hey, wait here till I come back. Leave the room for about 20 minutes, come back. They might be taking a nap. They might be laying there. They might be sitting there playing whatever. They might, you know, knock something over, whatever. Now tell the same kid, set him in that room and say, listen, you listen to me. I'm going to leave and I'm not going to be able to watch everything, but I want you to know, I don't want you to go through one of my drawers. What's the kid going to do? As soon as you are gone, the first thing that kid is going to, as soon as you are clear from sight, that kid is going to go through your drawers. They got to know what's there. They got to know what's there. I remember here, how long has it been since they changed the speed limit on the freeways? It's been a long time. Huh? Oh, no, it wasn't that long ago. I was born in the 70s. Tell you how young I am. They changed it, I think, they went from 65 to 70. Oh, man, probably around 2000, that time frame. And I remember the police made this big deal. They were all like, we're changing it to 70, but we are going to be a lot more strict on obeying the rules, and we will pull people over. And I remember asking my grandpa, because I didn't really get it. I was like, Grandpa, why are they making such a big deal out of the whole speed limit change thing? And he said, you know, he says, if you set that speed limit to 70, he says, people are going to do 75. He says, if you set it, you know, basically his whole logic was, if you set it to 75, they're going to do 80. He said, it's kind of like telling the police, you can't tell me what to do. He said, and my grandpa was not a saved man, but he understood that basic truth, that basic axiom. We like to break rules. What's the old saying? Rules are made to be broken. They are made to be broken. And that's what Paul's kind of saying here. He says, for when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. They weren't subdued by the law. They weren't restrained by the law. They were aroused by the law. Give me some rules so I can break them. That's the way we think in our nature, in our flesh. Now the question comes. If while we were under the law, if while the law was had dominion over us. We were not able to perform the law or do good or be justified. How, now that we are no longer restrained by the law, now that we are no longer under the law, how on earth can we do good without the law? And Paul addresses that in verse 6. Look what he says. He says, "But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve, listen, in the newness of the Spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter." How can a newborn Christian be good? I'll tell you, it's not on our own. It's not by having more rules to follow. "In my flesh, nothing good dwells," Paul says later on in this same chapter. "But I can still do good because the Spirit of God dwelling in me is steering the ship. He has regenerated my heart, and I rely on Him for the good." Now, that doesn't mean I take a passive role and just sit back and say, "You do all the work." My heart is regenerated, and I have a new heart through the Holy Spirit that desires to do good. And Paul uses the same phrase here in chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, speaking about his ministry. He says, "You also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." And there he's just plugging the same thing. He's saying, listen, if it's the letter, if it's rules that you're abiding by, if it's legalisms, you will fail. It will kill you. But if it's the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that is, driving you, you cannot help but do good. You have a new energy, a new ability for the first time in your life to worship God in spirit and in truth. Let me give you some illustrations of how this practically plays out in life. I know a man that was driving down the road several weeks ago, and his testimony is that he saw a person walking with a mask on, an old Hispanic lady that he could just tell, he could see that she was hurting. And he said that he just felt a hurt with that person. Now, he didn't stop to help him or anything else in that occasion, but he just felt their hurt. He identified with them. Whereas previously, before Christ, he would have just drove by. The same man talked about an occasion where he saw somebody pushing a bike up the hill and saw that they were struggling, this old person, pushing their bike up the hill. And so because normally he might have just kept going home after a long day, but because he felt this sense of empathy, he stopped and turned around and asked that person if they wanted help getting their bike up the hill. The same person also testified about a person needing help and getting hurt at work and needing money to pay their rent. And that person gave that person a large sum of money in order to pay their rent that they didn't know how they were going to replace. But they knew that that person needed it worse than they did. Where does that come from? Because that's not in our nature. See, our nature, the whole thing we say is, he who dies with the most toys wins. How can I get more? What can I get for myself? How can I make better for me? Where does it come from to have that kind of empathy to look out for other people and to care about other people? Let me tell you where that comes from. That comes from the Holy Spirit dwelling within that person, you and me. That's what it means to serve in the newness of the Spirit and not the oldness of the letter. Listen, if there was a rule out there, I guarantee, if there was a rule out there that said when you see somebody needs help, you must give them something, a said amount, we will find a way to cheat it. Ananias and Sapphira. We will say, yeah, we gave you the whole sum and we'll hold back the better part for ourselves. That's who we are in the flesh. It is only through the Spirit of God that we are able to give the whole sum. Cheerfully. Your old man died with Christ on the cross, and thank goodness he or she did. And when that death occurred, whether it was 20 years ago, 20 minutes ago, or whenever, something happened. When that death occurred, what happened? You were freed from the letter that you may be joined to another. Come to belong to another. You were immediately joined to another master through the Spirit of God. And the grace of God will abide on you. And for the first time in your life, you will be able to worship God in spirit and truth. For the first time in your whole existence, you will be able to do something good, as Paul talks about in chapter 6. For the first time in your whole life, you will be able to be saved and be able to please God. That's what this whole analogy is. Now, I'm looking forward to next week because that raises the question, if we're freed from the law, if the law condemns and so on and so forth, is the law evil? And that'll be an interesting study next week.